نتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما مزيدا. أما بعد، so continuing with our affirming the affirmation on the Tawheed of knowledge, and we're discussing some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their meanings. We now come to the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Mujib. Al-Mujib. Now, Al-Mujib has, like as we've seen in some of the other names of Allah, it has two contexts to it, or two meanings. The first is a general, in the sense that Allah answers the prayers of the creation when they call Him. And this is, for instance, when somebody says, "Oh Allah, grant me this. Oh Allah, protect me from this." And this happens to even the disbelievers. When the disbelievers call upon Allah, Allah sometimes answers their prayers. And also, likewise, with the impious Muslims, Allah answers their prayers. But then this is the general, Allah's general response, or Allah's responding to the prayers of those who call them in the general sense. Then in a specific sense, this has many causes. Allah will answer the prayers of somebody, for instance, the one who's traveling. Allah will answer his prayer. And likewise, the person who is ill, as some narrations of hadith mention. Likewise, the person who has injustice has been caused to him. The mazloom, right. And likewise, the parent for his child, his or her child. And also, for instance, during certain times, like after prayer, after the five salawat, the five prayers, and so forth. The evidences of the Qur'an and the Sunnah show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers the prayers of people during specific occasions for specific reasons. And, for instance, you find Allah mentions in the Qur'an, and مَنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُفْطَرْ إِذَا دَعَاهُ. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning that who is the one who responds to the one who's in distress if he calls upon him, meaning Allah is the one who does that. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning a specific case, the one who calls upon him while he's in a state of distress. This is the specific, in a specific sense. And this is what the name Al-Mujib means. When he calls upon Allah in the name of Jesus Christ, sometimes to set him further astray. In the sense that if the person does shirk, you know, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as some of the scholars like Ibn Taymiyyah and others have written, that Allah will answer the prayers of the grave worshippers when they are doing their shirk at the graveside, to lead them into destruction, to lure them into destruction. They'll think that this is, oh, truly this is a place of blessing, and truly if I invoke, say so-and-so in my prayers, Allah will answer my prayer to, you know, lure them further to destruction. This sometimes is the wisdom behind it. This is one of the reasons that I mentioned. And Ibn Taymiyyah mentions other reasons, but let us suffice ourselves with that. Okay, the second, or the other name we'd like to discuss now is Al-Wudud. The first one is that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the prayers, the invocations of those who call upon Him, whether believers or disbelievers, whether the pious amongst the believers, the impious, and not for any specific reason, that just when they call upon Him, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اِدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord said, call upon me, I will respond to your prayer. The second reason is for a specific reason, like the person who's traveling, the person who's ill, the parents for their his or her child, the person who's been caused some sort of injustice. This is a chas, that's the second. Like the, when Allah says, for the muftar. Yes, obviously, this is one of the signs of Allah's mercy. Also, from that he's al-Halim, which you mentioned, that even though the people are sinful to him, he still responds to their needs and so forth. There are many, and this is what we were talking about earlier today, about how one name will necessitate, by intizam, the other evidence is so forth.
I've heard that Allah answers everybody's prayers, and or at least all Muslims' prayers, whether he gives him that particular thing which he's asking for or not. But if he doesn't give it to him, he gives something better and some other probably some salat. And when he dies and goes to Allah and he sees some salat and says, I did not do all this. He says, you prayed and I did not give you that particular thing for because my wisdom said not to give you.
Yeah, you don't want to say my wisdom said out to you, but for a wisdom with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah didn't. And that's true, that some of the scholars have mentioned this. Or that sometimes they'll mention that Allah had decreed that some harm would come to him, so that he prayed and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removed that harm for him. Or something. This is some of the statements. And I guess it's all is their explanations to the hadith, اِدْرُوا اللَّهُ وَأَنْتُمُ مُوْقِنُونَ بِالْإِجَابَةِ Call upon Allah and you'll be searching for the response. They've tried to explain why do we call upon Allah and we don't sometimes see our response. Even though this hadith is some sort of question concerning his authenticity. But that's just some of the answers they provide. And wujud is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It has two meanings to it. One is he who loves, okay? He who loves, because al-wud means pure love. I mean, a love which is not, conditioned, or a love which is not mixed with some sort of other motive. So, al-wujud means he loves his creation. The righteous, of course, Allah loves the prophet. And Allah says he will come with the people whom he loves and who they love him. Okay? And the second aspect is the one who is loved. The one who is loved. And here we mean by the word love in the sense that the love of worship. You know, the love of worship. Because love has different types. And one type of love is the love of worship. There's a natural love, for instance, which is like the love that a parent has for a child and a child has for a parent. And there is a love of, which is a love of shirk. Like when Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah that they love those who they worship, the andad, that they have set up as rivals with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as they love Allah. And there is a love of falsehood and hatred of the truth, which is like how the hypocrites are and the disbelievers. And also there is the love, which is a form of worship. You know, in fact, al-mahabba is the root of worship, which is a very important point. And it brings me to a point, even though it's a slight digression, since somebody was mentioning those pamphlets that come out of those little three pamphlets come out of different places like Chicago and so forth, there's one that says the concept of worship in Islam. And in that they mentioned that they tried to say that the basis of worship in Islam or the root of worship in Islam is thankfulness. And that's incorrect. The root of worship is love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is one of the, there's some other mistakes in these pamphlets, but that's the one that comes to mind since we're talking about this. How does Allah love you? Or not how, I mean, when does Allah love you? When you follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يَحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to mankind, if you love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive your sins.
Just concerning the little point about the name that you used before, this is Mujib. Are there some other specific names with which Allah could be invoked when a person is traveling other than Mujib?
No, not that you're supposed to invoke Allah by this name when you're traveling, but we're saying that one of the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the prayer of the person for a specific reason is when the person is traveling. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the dua of the musafir, the dua of the one who's traveling, is not repelled or is not rejected by Allah. Doesn't mean that you, when you're traveling, just say, oh, al-mujib, you know.
No, for the Then what does that have to do with Al-Mujib?
No, what does it have to do with Al-Mujib? It means, as I said, because Al-Mujib, which means one who answers a prayer, it has two senses, or not two aspects to the name of Allah. A general, in the sense that he answers the prayer without any reason for that. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اِدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord said, call upon me, I will answer you. There's a second specific reason why Allah, that Allah will answer prayers for specific reasons. Like, for instance, the person who's caused injustice has been caused to him, or the parent for their child, or the person who's traveling. So when a person knows these causes, when does Allah answer a prayer for a specific cause, he then seeks these causes and tries to do much du'a during those times, because it's a good chance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant his wishes. Is that clear? So,
what's the difference between al-wad and mahabbah?
Al-wad is pure love. And the mahabba doesn't necessarily have to be that, because it can be sometimes you can have mahabba like the mushrikeen. They love Allah and they also love their idols. It's not a pure love. Okay. Alright, the next names of Allah which we're going to look at is Ash-Shakir and Ash-Shakur. What this name means, in general, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not leave the acts of His servants, which He has legislated, unrewarded. When we say that Allah is a shakir, that Allah is a shakur, it means that when you do a good deed, Allah will reward that deed. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, for a good deed, reward you 10 times that, and up to 700. And sometimes without any number to it. But of course, as we'll see tomorrow, that for that good deed to be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, two conditions must be fulfilled. That it's done solely for Allah, which is an ikhlas, that you do it only for Allah, that it has no shirk in the deed, whether greater shirk or minor shirk. And at the same time that it's done in accordance with the Sharia or the Sunnah of the Prophet. So when a person does an act and has fulfilled these conditions, he's done it solely for Allah, truly for Allah, and has done it in accordance with the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Prophet's Sharia, the Prophet's Sunnah, alayhi salatu wasalam, then he knows that since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ash-shakur and ash-shakir, Allah will not leave that deed unrewarded. But rather Allah will reward him for that, not just one time, but for a good deed 10 times, and sometimes up to 700 times, and sometimes without any limit to the amount of the reward. So when, remember how we said before that we mentioned the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the hadith that mentions the 99 names of Allah, and we said, the Prophet said, من أحصاها دخل الجنة, that whoever enumerates them will enter paradise. And so that means three things: that you know the names, that you use them in your prayer, and also that you worship Allah by what those names necessitate. So when somebody knows that from Allah's names, for instance, is a shakir or a shakur, and therefore he knows this name and he knows the meaning of it, and he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he invokes Allah by these names. Also, what necessitates from that is that he does much good deeds, right? Because if he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not leave deeds done by him unrewarded, he will then try to worship Allah through the same by doing many good deeds, so Allah will reward him for those good deeds. You see? And this is when the Prophet said, whoever has 99 names, has enumerated 99 names, he will enter paradise.
Does this mean one who is to be thanked?
You mean one who is to be thanked? Oh, yeah, we're supposed to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his blessing. I don't know if this could be a meaning of the name of Shakir. And let me see quickly in this booklet that I have in front of me. So he doesn't mention anything of that meaning. So perhaps that's a misunderstanding or poor translation. But there is one thing which is very important that the Shaykh mentioned, which I neglected to mention, was that when we say that Allah rewards for one's good deeds, one should remember that it's not a right which you have upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the sense like, for instance, if I go to a store, you know, and I pick up something off the shelf and I put some dollars in front of the cashier, this is my right. You know, there's no reason why he cannot, you know, give me the product or something like that. It's not like that. But rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards a person out of his merit, out of his fadl and his ihsan, his goodness and so forth. Just like he punishes somebody out of his justice. Not that you have a right upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but rather any right which we have upon Allah is because Allah has made that right upon himself. Like in the hadith of Ma'az, where the Prophet ﷺ said, do you know what the right of Allah is on his slaves and the right of the slaves upon Allah? This right of the slaves upon Allah is a right which Allah has written upon himself. But the slaves themselves do not have a right upon Allah as they have rights upon each other. The right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has written upon himself mercy, right, and so forth. So that's a very important point. Perhaps we'll have some other time to expound upon it. Okay. Oh, for a deed to be accepted? Yeah, we'll explain them tomorrow in detail. But the first one is that you do the deed solely for Allah, ikhlas, purely for Allah. And the second condition is that you do it in accordance with the Sharia or the Sunnah of the Prophet, so ittiba' al-mutaba.
This is a problem,
1, 2, 4, 5. Sure.
If you go to jihad, and your intentions were something that maybe like in personal one. And so you solely went, it wasn't a cost, so you went for the wrong purpose, but in the middle of the battle, like you said, you reformed. But
yeah.
You weren't over there because you did it for Allah, but you did it for someone else, so as you repent and everything, you, well, what's the opinion?
Right, there's a discussion that we shall we think maybe for tomorrow, but in brief, that if you change your intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for your new intention. But then the question, the scholars differ then about what preceded that. Would you receive reward from that time you change your intention before that? Or would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you and add that to your reward or not? There's some difference of opinion between the scholars. But inshallah tomorrow we'll have a chance to discuss the question of intention and when your intention changes and so forth, how is the ruling? Okay. Did we say the names Al-Qahir and Al-Qahar before? No, we said Al-Qadir and Al-Qadir and Al-Muqtadir. Okay, so two of Allah's names are also Al-Qahir and Al-Qahar. And both of these names are similar in meaning. Basically, these names mean that there is nothing except for that it is subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and submissive to Allah's will. Nothing escapes Allah's dominion, but rather everything is under His will. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَهُوَ الْقَاهِرُ فَوْقَ عِبَادِهِ, that He is al-qahir above His servants or His slaves, His creation, His creatures. Meaning that everything has been subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and everything is submissive to His will. Nothing occurs in the heavens, the earth, except for Allah has permitted it and has allowed it. Had Allah not willed, it would have not have occurred. And this is among the meanings, this is the meaning of al-qahir and al-qahar and al-qahar. Also from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Jabbar. Al-Jabbar. And this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a number of meanings, among which is that the first meaning, it has three meanings. The first one is that He is the one, for instance, the one who is poor, He is the one who enriches that person. And the one who is sick, He is the one who makes him well. And the one who is broken, He is the one who makes his affair straight and so forth. The one who is in hardship, He makes his affair easy. This is the first meaning of Al-Jabbar. The second meaning is like a qahhar, that everything is subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everything is underneath Allah's will. Everything has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and nothing can escape His all-embracing will. And the third meaning is the one who is above the creation. Above the creation. In all senses. Remember we said that Ulu had three senses to the name Al-Ali, so in all senses. It sometimes has a fourth meaning, which is Al-Mutakabbir. Al-Mutakabbir. It is another name of Allah. Al-Mutakabbir. And what this name means, it means the one who is above having any partner, the one who is above any fault, the one who is above having any equal in any manner whatsoever. So we can see that the name Al-Jabbar has three meanings. The first one is like Al-Ra'uf, because I said that he is the one who straightens the affair of the one who is in hardship, makes it easy for him. If he is poor, he enriches him. If he's having a hard time, he makes it easy for him. If he's ill, he cures him. This means Al-Ra'uf, like the name Al-Ra'uf. And the second sense, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like Al-Qahhar, that everything has been subdued by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Qahhar. And in the third sense of the name Al-Jabbar, it means that he is Al-Ali. Al-Ali. The one who's above the creation. And in all three senses of the name Al-Ali, you can refer back to your notes. And there's a fourth meaning, which sometimes it Al-Jabbar can mean, which is Al-Mutakabbir, which means the one who has no equal, no partner, and is high above having any fault, because he is perfect in every sense.
Al-Ra'uf, do you have two vowels?
Well, I think the first vowel has a hamza upon it. Okay.
The
ayin? Ayin, of course.
And Jabbar is from Jabbar, right?
From Jabbar. Which means, sometimes the Arabic to heal a broken bone. And also, that's from the first sense of it. And also means, to Jabbar means to compel, in the sense of like, aha. Okay. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which you're going to study, is Al-Hasib. 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 This is another one of Allah's names, and it has basically three meanings. The first meaning of Al-Hasib, it means he who is sufficient for Allah's creatures, for His creatures. In the sense that all of Allah's creatures, they need no one else, except for Allah. Concerning all their affairs, concerning their worldly affairs, they need no one to feed them. In fact, no one can sustain them except for Allah. No one gives them life, no one brings them benefit. And also in their religious affairs, no one teaches them what is the proper way to worship Allah, and so except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through His revelation. So this is the first meaning of Al-Hasib. And this is inclusive of all the creation, whether they're believers or disbelievers, whether they are pious or impious among the believers. The second meaning is specifically Allah is Al-Hasib for those specific select people, the elite of His creation, which are the prophets and their true followers, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes sure that all their specific needs, you know, He treats them He gives them a special treatment, in the sense that any needs they have. And this is why we find that, for instance, that Allah's prophets are sometimes in the most severe of circumstances, yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala suffices them. Okay? And this is the meaning of our statement, you know, حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. When we say this du'a. Okay. The third meaning of al-hasid means the one who keeps the records of the acts of his creatures, from good deeds and bad deeds. And he's al-hasid in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he keeps account of the, of people's deeds. Good. He's from hisab, yeah, something less from hisab. Just for those select of his creation, the prophets and their followers, the pious, that he is suffices them in all their needs, religious and in spiritual and in mundane, worldly needs. Okay. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we will investigate, is Al-Hadi. وَكَفَ بِرَبِّكَ هَذِي الْمُنَصِيرَ Al-Hadi. This is one of Allah's beautiful names, and it has a number of meanings, as we've seen that most, many names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do have more than one meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Hadi, the guide, or to man, in four ways. In four ways. Let us mention these four ways. The first way is, in a general sense. General guidance. And this is almost what you might mean in, when you say it's, you know, human nature. Or, you know, also for all the creation, like the animal instincts and so forth. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed in all living beings a sense that, not to, you know, touch fire, for instance, that it burns them, you know. That if something causes pain, they shouldn't get near it. That if something causes pleasure, they should go to it. And that, for instance, when they're born, they know, all living creatures know to stick to their mother and, you know, suckle the breast of their mother and so forth. This is, in this sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Hadi. Well, something we might call common sense, but sometimes common sense is a little bit, doesn't quite mean that. We mean in the sense of man as in his instincts, you know. Instinctual sort of thing. I mean, in the lowest common denominators, in which he shares with, like, animals and so forth, in this sense. And in this sense, al-Hadi, You find, for instance, a proof for this is Allah, the verse in Surah Taha, Surah 20, verse 50. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رَبَّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى. Our Lord is He who has given everything, has created it, and then guided it. And also Surah Al-A'la. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَهَدَى. الذي خلق فهدى. Right, so خلق, he created the فهدى. نعم. خلق فسوى. نعم. وقدر فهدى. Right. خلق فسوى. He created and then made the creation complete, proportioned it. وقدر, that he gave everything its measure. هدى. هدى, when he meant in this sense, in a general sense. Over here, هدى, because he says talking about creation in general, which includes the birds and the animals and the fish and so forth, in this general sense of Hada. The second type of guidance Allah gives to mankind is what He presents to them in guiding them upon the tongues of His prophets and by sending down His scriptures like the Quran and sending the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides people in this sense, that He teaches them what is right and teaches them what is wrong so they may avoid it. No, that He says to man, we're talking about how does Allah guide mankind. We say Allah is al-Hadi for mankind. First sense in the general sense, which in man is here with all the creation, the sense of the instincts, you know, just the basic instinct. The second sense is in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He shows them what is right and what is wrong. How does Allah show them what is right and what is wrong? Through sending them prophets and messengers and revealing scriptures. Like sending the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last messenger, and also revealing the Quran, the last scripture. This is in the second. The third sense, when we say that Allah is al-Hadi, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides the people in the sense that they accept the truth. You know, we say, for instance, Allah guided him to Islam in the sense that not just showed him, showed all the people, mankind, that this is the truth, but the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is Allah's tawfiq, that He guides them in the sense that He makes them accept the religion of Islam and continues on that. Okay? And this is the meaning of اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. It doesn't just mean, well, just show us in the sense that, so we may recognize, but it means actually show us and then assist us to accept it and to act upon it. And this is the third meaning when we say Allah is al-Hadi for mankind. And the fourth meaning is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them to paradise. And this in itself has many implications. One implication is that, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that when the people enter paradise, they will know their homes, which home belongs to them, better than they know their homes in this world. They'll recognize them. This is in one sense, you know. In one sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide them so they will be able to cross over the sirat, the bridge over the hellfire. Also, this implies that Allah has guided them in this world so that they may do the good deed, which will allow them to be guided to enter into paradise in the first place. This is also implied in this, okay? So it has many implications to this. And you find, for instance, in the Quran, Allah says, the people in paradise will say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hajana li hadha. All praise for Allah who has guided us to this, into paradise, and all that it is, encompasses in that.
Okay.
Yes?
Could you please quote the verses for 2, 3, and 4?
4, 2, 3, and 4.
Oh,
2, 3, and 4, right. For 2, you have, for instance, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. You know, verily you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, guide to a straight path. Yeah. I don't know what surah that is right offhand. Somebody know? وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي, huh? Zukhra, okay. Brother Yasser says in Majid, in Surah Zukhra. So perhaps this is in Surah 43. In that you guide to a straight path, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the third example, the third one would be the verse where Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. That you do not guide who you love. وَلَكِنَ اللَّهُ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Let me see. He doesn't put a, unfortunately. Huh? Qasas? Yeah, Surah Al-Qasas, that's right. It's in Surah Al-Qasas. So that would be Surah 28, I think. Al-Qasas.
And the last one?
The last one, where Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي هَدَانَ لِهَذَا. Zumar, Surah Zumar, as Brother Yasser said, which is maybe 40. Zumar is not 40. Zumar is 43? I think it might be Surah number 43. Allah Allah. And inshallah, you can look in a concordance, inshallah, and find. You don't have one. Okay, sure. We'll make sure, inshallah, we'll try to find you this before we leave. Okay, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you want to... learn.
In the concordance, what do you do? You just look up the name Hadi and find the resonance?
No, there was, in the concordance you would have to look under the root, Hada, and then you would have to look for the specific word, like Tahdi, or...
I mean, all of them will be just listed, won't they?
They'll be listed, yeah. Word.
So what's it? You could look for something in the... all the shares of the meaning of the word.
Right, you could do that, but if you look directly for it, because they further classify under each root word, the different derived words from it in the Quran, and then you can look under the specific derived words, and they'll give you all the examples.
So, what is the way to find out the root words of so many names which we've told
us? You have to know for every grammar. You have to return it back to its masdar, its verbal noun. This, when you, inshallah, learn Arabic, you'll be able to figure this out, inshallah. Okay. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which you'd like to investigate is Al-Hakam. 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 And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakam in three senses. In the first sense, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Hakam, or you might say the judge, or the one who decrees, or the ruler, in the sense that in his qadr, in that he decrees that this person lives 20 years, and he decrees that this person lives atheists. He decrees that this person is very poor. He decrees that this person is very rich. He decrees that this person is, this man is very handsome, and he decrees that another person is not so good looking. And so this is Allah's decree in terms of creating and so forth. Okay. The second type of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakam, in the sense that Allah sends down specific legislation, commands, and prohibitions in the Quran and the Sunnah. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to pray, and commands us to give zakat, pay zakat, and commands us to fast, and commands us to make hajj, and commands us to wage jihad against the disbelievers. And also forbids us from approaching khamar, intoxicant drinks, and also forbids us from approaching illicit sex outside of the bonds of marriage, and so forth and so on, from the prohibitions and commands of Allah. And the third says, in the hereafter, when Allah will judge the people, and some people will go to paradise, we ask Allah to make us from them, and some people will go to hell, we ask Allah to protect us from that. So this is the three meanings of the word al-hakam, when we say that Allah is al-hakam. The mustard is also hakama. Yeah.
Is one of the derived words hakim?
Yeah, hakim is derived from it also.
Then what's the difference between the second meaning of hakim which you gave earlier and hakam?
Not much. But that al-hakam is part. Because we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-hakim, right? So that he has sifat al-hikmah, that he has wisdom, and also this, you know, the same, judge, right? So it's similar. Hakim has a additional meaning to what it seems. Now we come to two more names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Quddus and As-Salam. Al-Quddus and As-Salam. Both of these names are somewhat similar in meaning, and it means he who is free from all faults. He who is free from all faults. And we discussed the types of faults that people, you know, attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this morning, right? Al-'uyub al-muttasila and al-'uyub al-munfasila, those faults which are attributed to his essence, and those faults which are separate from him, but by affirming these matters you are affirming faults to Allah, like son and wife and so forth. So Allah is free from all those faults. And this is the name of Al-Quddus and As-Salam. So when you say to somebody, As-Salamu Alaikum, you're asking, as the Prophet ﷺ said, that As-Salam is from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so spread it amongst yourselves on the earth. You're saying that, oh, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Salam, and that He's free from all fault, may He then therefore protect you from any harm coming to you. That's why when they translated peace upon you and stuff like that, it doesn't really, you know, mean that. Somewhat far from that meaning, you know. Yeah. Huh? You didn't catch that? I'm saying that As-Salam, the Prophet ﷺ said, is one of the names of Allah. So spread it amongst yourselves on the earth, in the hadith of his. And As-Salam, as we said, it means that he who is free from all faults. So when you say to somebody, As-Salamu Alaikum, you're saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is As-Salam, so therefore may Allah protect you from any fault or any harm coming to you. That's what the word means, you see what I'm saying. And it doesn't mean, as people translate it, peace upon you, you know. Yeah.
How about the translation of Al-Quddus as the Holy One?
The Holy One,
as the preserver of the Guardian of
Muqaddis.
I mean, Al-Quddus, the Holy One, you know, I mean, if you think about it, I one time tried to look in the dictionary under the word holy, right? And I found that the name holy doesn't imply free from all defects or faults or any shortcomings and so forth. And maybe the dictionary that I looked in, you know, were not complete of the English language, but from what my knowledge of the English language, that holy doesn't imply what Al-Quddus implies. Now, there's a point. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He's Al-Quddus, because He is free from all fault, then therefore He deserves our praise. You see, and He is to be revered. And this is one of the meanings of holy in English, because when you say holy, it means really, in sometimes in English, to worship, you see what I'm saying? But it doesn't mean the name Al-Quddus. You see, because, and that's why you say in your dua, when you make rukur, one of the du'as, Prophet ﷺ, Subuhin Quddusun Rabbul Malaikati wa Ruh. So, you say you're free from all faults. Because you say Subhanallah, it's just the same meaning, you're free of all faults. Okay. My pleasure.
Subuhun Quddusun Rabbu Al-Malaika Fi Wal-Ruh.
And inshallah, when Sifat Salat al-Nabi arrives in English sometime next week, inshallah, you'll have this dua for yourself. And other ad'iyah to say during the rukur and sujood. So in this dua, you're saying, O Allah, you are free from all faults. You are the Lord of the angels and the spirit. The spirit either meaning the soul or referring to Jibreel.
Okay, the ruh signifies
or it means soul.
Soul.
Yeah. Soul in general, souls of the creation. Yeah.
And does Islam mean peace?
And this is, I mean, what do you mean by peace? This is the point. I mean, the point is it means that no harm comes to you. Okay? If this is what you mean by the word peace, then
no,
it's fine.
To the word, to the name of Allah.
No, you said that Islam means the one who is free from all faults. And when you say that Allah is peace, I mean, this is something which, I mean, to me, doesn't convey much of the meaning. And somebody might misunderstand and say, okay, well, if Allah is peace, therefore, if Allah is peace, right, then, therefore, why, we shouldn't cause fighting between people, because, brother, you see, I mean, Allah is peace, brother. Don't argue and don't fight people and don't kill the disbelievers and don't wage jihad.
How about the title used for...
Ruh al-Qudus in the Quran.
That
is strengthened the... Ruh al-Qudus, yeah. What does that mean? In this sense? Yeah, it means that either, when referring to either Jibreel or sometimes it refers to Jibreel, to, or sometimes it refers to faith sometimes. But it signifies that the angel Jibreel is a spirit, he's an angel, right, who is... has no fault to it, in the sense it's not a sinful spirit, it's not an evil spirit like the jinns and the devils and so forth, you know. That's what it means. Oh, yeah. Islam, yeah. This is Islam, right? Yeah. No, I asked one time, asked Ibn Uthaymeen in particular. Okay, and I asked him in particular. I said, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, they say that Islam means peace. I said this to him, of course, in Arabic, okay. And is there any way to derive from the meaning of Islam peace? And he said he doesn't know of a way in the Arabic world. And this is on tape, huh?
What did you use for peace?
Silm, yeah.
90% of the books that are written in English on Islam, it's
reducing to
the books. Yeah. Tell you that Islam is
coming out of the word. Yeah. Yeah, and this is a reaction probably because of people, you see, being that Islam is spread by the sword and stuff like that. They try to make Islam seem like it's a very, you know, almost like a Buddhist religion, very, you know, friendly and stuff like that.
I don't think what would be a better...
No, Islam means al-istisna, as we'll discuss tomorrow, inshallah. Mm-hmm. Islam means al-istisna, which means to submit. And this word has two antonyms, two words which go against it, against Islam. Because it means not just to submit, it also has the meaning in Islam, as Ibn Taymiyyah explains, to submit, but to submit solely, purely for Allah. So two things are against this word. Shirk, when somebody submits to Allah and also to somebody else with Allah. And the other is al-istikbar, to refuse to submit to Allah. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ عَنْ عِبَادَتِي سَيَدْخُلُونَ جَهَنَّمَ دَاخِرِينَ. That those who are too proud to worship me will enter into the hellfire humiliated. And he also said about shirk, that those who worship him and worship others with him, that he will not forgive this sin. So two things go against Islam. Islam means to submit to Allah through tawheed and obedience of him and his prophet. This is what the word Islam means. And two things go against Islam. To submit to Allah and to somebody else with Allah, like the Christians, or to refuse to submit to Allah, like those who say, I have no time for religion, and so forth.
In one place, in the ayah where it mentions that, he says that he will, those who commit shirk, he will not forgive them in that sin.
Yeah.
So does that imply that they will not be in the hellfire for committing shirk, or that they will just be charged with a major sin?
No, he said he will not forgive them, he said they'll be in the hellfire for the sin of shirk for all eternity, if they do not repent from that. Just like the person who refuses to worship Allah, I mean, he doesn't make shirk. He doesn't say, I'm going to ask Allah. Of course, these are for the people if they don't repent before their death, right? Because tawbah, repentance, removes all sins, even if it's shirk or kufr. Okay. What were we talking about? A sunnah then.
Is there some
du'a
which
involves
the word salam after the salat?
Yeah, Allahumma anta salam wa minka salam. This is one of the du'as. There might be other adu'iyah. Oh Allah, you are as-salam. You are free from all fault. And all protection from any harm or anything harming me comes only from you.
And did the Prophet tell us some of the dialogue?
I don't know. I just know that the Prophet used to say this after his prayers.
They even say, oh Allah, you are peace,
and
from you comes peace.
What's the root word for salam? I don't know. I'm not very good in Arabic, so don't tax my knowledge. Okay, so the next two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Barr and Al-Wahhab. These are the next two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it means, Al-Barr Al-Wahhab means that he who blesses, you know, he who shows his bounty and his blessings and his mercy and his kindness and his generosity to his creation. And again, his kindness and his generation is two types, right? A general type which involves the whole creation, irrespective if they're believers or disbelievers, irrespective if they're pious or impious. And then a specific generosity, a specific kindness is to those who are the select of his creation, which we are the prophets and the true followers of the prophets, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only provides for their needs and shows kindness in that sense, but he also gives them more. He gives them correct knowledge, correct beliefs. He gives them correct action. He assists them in doing good deeds. He protects them from many forms of evil so they don't fall into the traps of misconceptions and they don't fall into their passions and so forth. This is all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's meanings of Allah's name, Al-Barr and Al-Wahhab.
Is Al-Barr the same thing as Al-Bari?
No, it's different. We'll come to Al-Bari, inshallah. Not necessarily Almighty, no. I don't know how many names we have mentioned, so.
Do you know of any good book in English?
No, I don't know of any good book in English. In fact, probably this discussion that you're hearing now is probably the few sources in English that I know of that you can find explanation of Allah's name. So, very few sources.
Okay, thank
you.
Yeah. Do you know any good books?
Huh?
That you would like to...
There's one by Qazi Publications called The 99 Names of Allah.
Yeah.
It's printed by... I don't know, but it's just
green,
it's fun.
Green,
it's a green book. I see it. That's one of the. And there's a couple of books. There's a guy in Texas called Haravi or something like that.
Fazallah or something like that. Yeah, he has a book concerning 99. It's just filled with Lebanese Shi'i, right. Okay, yeah, it's filled with a Ha'iri or what, something like that. I don't know what his name is. Yeah. But it's just filled with nonsense. So. Okay, so the other two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which we'd like to discuss now is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And we know that these two names appear prefixed in front of every single surah except for the ninth surah in the Quran. And it's often we find in the Quran and the Hadith mention of these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahman means he who is by his nature merciful. I mean, it's a description of Allah's essence, his that. That his nature, his essence, his that. That his that is described of with mercy. Ar-Rahim refers to his action of showing mercy. Okay? And this action of showing mercy is two types. A general mercy, which he shows to all the creation, irrespective of their believers or not believers, pious or impious. And a specific mercy which he just shows to the believers. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا, that he is with the believers merciful. In this sense, I mean, in like the hereafter, he will only show his mercy, for instance, to the believers, right? And some believers, the pious of his believers, they receive more mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the impious of the believers. So Ar-Rahman, when you sing that Allah is Ar-Rahman, it means that his nature is that of mercy. And when you say that he's Ar-Rahim, it means that he shows mercy to his creation. And again, this is two types. Yes, brother?
It's confusing about Ar-Rahman is true, and I don't understand the belief of the people says that when Allah created the universe or whatever, he created the heavens and the earth.
Right.
He wrote down for himself the rule of mercy.
No, 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 no.
My
message doesn't mean like this.
I think the hadith is that my rahmah will prevail over my anger.
Right. Well, let's try to think of what's the nusus first. First of all, we have in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am says that your Lord has written upon Himself mercy. And also in the hadith, right, it says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wrote in a book which is with Him that His mercy, right, will surpass or will overcome his anger. So, but this is the outcome, or this is what is necessitated by him being Ar-Rahman. That because his nature is one of mercy, therefore he made it upon himself binding, because he is the merciful, that his mercy will overcome his anger.
So he decreed that.
Well, but upon himself. Upon himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jalla wa ala. This is, let me just first finish, before I come to your question, brother inshallah. So this is, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by his nature, he's Ar-Rahman, and his nature is mercy, this is why he has written upon himself. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't destroy us, and we're sinful to him when we wake up, until we sleep, and then the next day, and throughout our lives, but yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Haneem, Al-Afu, Al-Ghafur, Al-Ghaffar, Rahman Rahim, and he overlooks this and gives us blessings and encourages us and so forth, and sent to us the prophets and the books and people to teach us and so forth. This is all from his mercy. Yes, brother.
I don't know. Did he start this before the content?
Oh, this is a good question. These are Allah's names, okay? And Allah's names and his qualities were with him before he even created the heavens and the earth, because they are describing him.
So, did the people know, what did he use? No,
because they were ignorant. They were pagans, you see. So since they were pagan Arabs, they would not know that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's qualities are like this. And I'll give you an example. There's a hadith, which I'm not certain of its authenticity right now. I think it's in Bukhari. But, it says that some people were making a tawaf around the Kaaba, and they were speaking to themselves, and they said, I wonder if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hears our speech when we speak privately, or only when we speak openly. See, these are some pagan Arabs. They were maybe new Muslims, you know what I'm saying? Or who were not aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being a Samir. The Kafirs in America, right? The disbelievers, you find them, sometimes when they pray, as you see in their shows and stuff like that, they'll say, oh God, I don't know if you know I'm down here, you know. Or you can hear me or something like that. Sometimes they say this, you know. So here, they don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Samir. They don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Alim, okay? But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was Samir and Al-Alim from all eternity. These are His names.
I think the question also is was the word Rahim ever existed? I mean, was it around then? I mean,
no, the name Rahim was in the Arabic language. So Rahman, they were not aware of the name Rahman. That's why when the revelation came down calling Allah Rahman, they found it strange. They said, we do not know who a Rahman is except for the Rahman of Yamama, which is an area in Central Arabia. Although you find in some of their poetry, they use the word Rahman, as Ibn Kathir mentions. So it seems that it might have been used by some of the Arabs who were aware of it, and maybe some of them were not. But these are all pure Arabic words, so it's part of their language.
Yeah, that's all.
Mm-hmm. But whether they were aware of it or not, that's another question.
Well, in the case you mentioned earlier when I asked the question, because if Allah uses this, like when the Christians call on Him in the name of Jesus.
Right.
He still answers the prayer. You may use that to further
said,
the guidance.
Yeah.
Okay, but then we are commanded to come and still give them power to call them.
That's right.
Would that be part of the mercy that we are still being called, that He's still showing mercy to them by sending people to call them and to correct them?
Yeah, Allah shows them mercy until they die, until their souls are seized.
Even though He in a sense,
luring him astray.
Yeah.
Well,
it's sort of like the proverbial charity. Rather,
you know? No, we don't want to, strike similitudes with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as we mentioned maybe 2 days ago or yesterday or whatever, that when people cause sin, they sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they don't listen to Allah's warnings and so forth, Allah sometimes heals their hearts and sends them more astray as a result of their sin. He punishes them for that by making it easy for them. And leading them to destruction.
So no matter how much we come and give them dawah and whatever.
That's right. That's right. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, in Surah Al-Baqarah. It is the same whether you warn them or you don't warn them, right? So sometimes, so therefore the question is not necessarily that it's part of Allah's mercy that necessarily just to guide them. Yes, that is true. But also, even if their hearts are sealed, it's part of our responsibility to test us if we're going to go through the hardship of trying to give them dawah, and we get the reward for striving to preach them and so forth. Yes, brother.
Doesn't it sound strange that Allah chose the words of Arabic to write down for Himself and choose the words of Arabic as His name?
No, this doesn't.
But even before that, He used other languages.
No, this doesn't necessarily. You know, there's a question. You know, in Aqidah and so forth concerning the languages. And the beginning of the languages. Our languages, did they begin? Our language is something which people put together by convention, or were they something which was revealed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them? Okay, this is a...
Can you do the second part of it?
There's a question you find in the books of Usul al-Fiqh, and also in books of Aqidah, concerning the origin of language. Our language is revealed by Allah in the first instance to mankind, or did mankind, by convention, come together and people said, well, we'll call this tree and we'll call this rock, and so forth and so on, concerning the origin, the initial origin of language, okay? This is a question, as there's a difference of opinion. Allahu a'lam, I mean, what's the closest opinion? So the point is, though, concerning these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I mean, you finish this question, and I'll give you. Yeah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us worship Him, right? Us, the people who are Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam ummah, through the Arabic language.
That makes sense.
Right. What came before that?
Before He created everything.
Yeah, that's so, we don't know, and we're not asked to delve into.
True. But then, does it make any sense to say that? The meaning of the word. If you say that yes, he possessed the quality, but the meaning of the word.
Huh.
But, I mean, what sense does it make that he possessed, that he was a and he was al-Hafiz.
What do you mean, what sense does it make? No, I don't.
Okay, what I'm saying is that, what sense does it make to say that these Arabic words were his names and were his attributes?
No, I think, did somebody say, I mean, in the lectures any time today that this, that, as I'm saying, it depends on what we say concerning the origin of languages. Why is the origin of language something which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals to man, and also the origins of these letters and so forth? Were they from all eternity, or whether they were something which people, came about by convention, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed His revelation in one of these languages which people came by convention? This is an issue which the scholars have talked about, and it's a very deep issue. And since it really brings to us no benefit to know either way, it's best for us to, I mean, not to delve into this issue and to further inquire into it. Not that there's not an answer for it, you know what I'm saying, but perhaps the answer is not available with us at this time. You know, maybe if you were to sit with the scholars of Islam, they'd be able to provide a very clear answer. You know, and I've read, there's, you know, Ibn Taymiyyah talks about some of this in his books and so forth, and it's in the Fatawa, which is in the library over here, some of these issues. But, I mean, it's not really benefits as much. What we do know is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen as the vehicle of revelation for the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Arabic language. And He's asked us to worship Him in this language. And part of worshiping Him is to know His names and His attributes in the Arabic language. Whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described Himself before He created mankind speaking in the Arabic language or speaking in another language or something, there is nothing in the Quran and the Sunnah to tell us. And to delve into this issue opens us for us doors which can lead us astray, you know, because we can then start questioning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and so forth, and has a lot of, you know, dangers in it. Allahu A'lam. Allah knows best. Yes.
The language of the Quran, I mean, say the words, were they all in existence before the Quran came
to... Before the revelation of the Quran?
Yeah.
All the words of the Quran?
It seems
that, in general, all the words of the Quran were used, you know, except for some scholars say there are certain words which were not used, like nifaq, they say. I read this in a book.
Were they in existence even though they were not used? Were they in existence in the language and then they weren't?
No, in the sense that, yes, they were in the language, they were used in the language. I mean, but they had different connotations to it.
Okay.
So for instance, if you went to the Arabs 100 years before the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you mentioned a word which has a religious meaning, it doesn't necessarily mean to them what it means after the revelation of the Quran. It would have a general meaning, you know, maybe a different connotation to it.
So in other words, many words in the Quran have different connotations, but the word itself was in existence.
Yeah, except for some words. There's a question concerning some words. Some scholars say that the word nifaq, you know what I'm saying, was not used by the Arabs in the sense which is used as terms of hypocrisy, that even the root of this was not used. I read one time in the book. Yeah, it means, right, for the desert rat, that it goes through one hole and comes out. Yeah. Yes, brother. No. When you say Ar-Rahman, you're describing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not sifat, it's a name. It's an ism, right? But you're describing it in the Rahma over here of Ar-Rahman describes his that. It's a sifat dhatiya. And the Rahim is a sifat fi'liya.
Okay.
In that sense.
I think it was a sister asking a question one time. She was saying that she had heard, I think, that Arabic was the language of the people of Jannah and it was the language of the grave.
Now, this is based upon a weak hadith.
Is this based upon what?
A weak hadith.
So what is it? I mean,
what is the language of people of paradise? We ask Allah certain times to let us enter paradise and then we'll see, inshallah.
Does everything happen to be told to the Prophet?
No, not necessarily. There's a hadith which says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you know, love the Arabs because I'm from the Arabs and the Quran is Arabic and Arabic is the language of the people of paradise. Something like this, you know. It's a weak hadith, though. Yeah. But what the people speak in paradise? Allah. And we just ask Allah to make us from the people of paradise, and then when we get there, we'll. see for ourselves, inshallah. Okay, go.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but where is that hadith to be found, that hadith?
Which hadith?
Because there was a lot of trouble because of that hadith.
Yeah. These can be found in the books of Jamaluddin Zaragoza concerning weak hadith in his library. Inshallah. Yellow brothers, inshallah. Zafar Khairan. Okay, Al-Fattah, right, Al-Fattah. This name has the same, remember we said Al-Hakam has the three types of, Allah has three types of hukum, his qadr, and his shari, and his reward, and so forth. So Al-Fattah seems that it has the same, in the same thing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has Al-Fattah in the sense that in his, he judges the people in his religious judgings, that he says to do this and not to do that, and also in the hereafter he rewards of that, and also in the sense of his qadr, that he decrees certain things. This is the meaning of the name Al-Fattah, it seems.
What's the meaning of
Al-Fattah? It means the one who judges, and the one also who's kind, and the one who rewards, and so forth. In all three senses, okay. Okay, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq. You know that question that you asked me, brother, right? You know that question you asked me about the languages and so forth. These questions that we have been unable to answer and so forth. It's good if you, after listening to the cassettes and so forth, you write them down. And then you can, you know, maybe get some brother to call Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen and so forth. You know, the scholars of Islam. And, or write him or whatever, and then we can, you know, find the answer for these questions, inshallah. Okay. But I just don't think we should indulge in them since we don't maybe have knowledge amongst us to find the answer. It doesn't really benefit us, therefore. The next name of Allah is Ar-Razzaq and Ar-Raziq. They are similar in meaning. It means the one who provides or the one who sustains. And it has two senses of the name. A general one means to all the creation, in providing them their needs, whether physical needs, and then also a specific sense, in that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ar-Razzaq to the prophets and to the true followers of the prophets, the righteous, in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them with correct knowledge, with righteous action, with good morals and behavior, and he provides them with the causes which increases their faith and protects them from those matter which harms their faith. This is all from the name Ar-Razzaq. So when we say that Allah is Ar-Razzaq, we shouldn't be so narrow-minded in the sense that we only think of, you know, money and having a wife and having a house and a car and so forth. But we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us these blessings in the world, but also to give us the other blessing which is greater, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides us the means that we learn our religion properly, and provides us the means so that we will be not lazy in applying the teachings of Islam, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us that we have good behavior and good moral character, and these are all from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Razak?
Yeah.
Let me see if he gave a proof. And from a hadith in Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi. And it seems that the isnad is sahih. It says that in Allah, huwa al-musa'ir al-qabid al-basit al-razak. Okay. The next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Nur al-Samawati wal-Ard. Nur, Nur al-Samawati. The light of the heavens and the earth. And I'm going to read, like the Shaykh said, Shaykh al-Sa'di, so, because I remember in the morning we had a discussion, it seems it wasn't very clear. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu Nur al-Samawati wal-Ard. This is the proof that this is from His names, in Surah Nur. And also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ لَا يُنَامْ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يُنَامْ. That Allah does not sleep, nor yambaghi, for the sense of Allah means that it's impossible for Him to sleep. And then he says, continuing the hadith, hijabuhu nur, that his veil is nur, light. Law kashafahu, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was to unveil it or remove it, la ahraqat subahat wajhahu, or subahat wajhahu, ma intaha ilayhi basaruhu min khalqihi, that the radiance or the brilliance of his face would burn what his Allah's sight reaches from his creation, which means everything. And this hadith is in Muslim. So, Shaykh al-Sa'di says, this is a Shaykh and was, rahmatullahi alayhi, a great scholar and was the teacher of Ibn Uthaymeen, one of the Ibn Uthaymeen's teachers, says, from Allah's names is An-Nur. And this is one of his great descriptions. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beautiful, and the brilliance of his face is so great that if he was to remove his veil, the brilliance of his face would burn all what his eyesight reaches, which means the whole creation. And he is the one who has given light to the all the universe. And by the light of his face, darkness is removed, you know. And also his throne and his kursi and the seven heavens and all the universe is by the light of him, his light is there. So, then he says that light is two types. Okay? A physical light, which it has in these worlds, which has not, doesn't receive that except because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it that. And the second one is a figurative light, in the sense that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides the hearts and the souls with what the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Prophet, because that also has light in it. And Allah says, "Yahdi Allahu inurihi man yasha." Allah guides by His to His light whoever He wills. Ibn al-Qayyim says, "Let's see, what does Ibn al-Qayyim says?" Ibn al-Qayyim is talking something about the Sufis. It's not necessarily really what we're looking for, okay? So, no, because it's a long discussion, you know, what Ibn al-Qayyim is going into, and it's not really, we have so much more to go through, we don't have time, so. However, though, so the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned to you earlier, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a nur in two senses, that His essence is nur. This is from His sifat al-dhatiyya, that He's a nur. Sifat al-Dhatiyya, okay, Sifat al-Nur. And that if he was to remove his veil, everything would, you know, burn. You know, saying he's the brilliant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a Nur in the sense that he guides the creation by what He's sent in His book and what He sent His Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. So this is the two meanings of the name of Nur. Okay, among Allah's names is Al-Malik, Al-Malik, and Al-Malik, and Malik al-Mulk, Malik al-Mulk. So, Al-Malik, and Al-Malik, and Malik al-Mulk. These all three names are similar in meaning. And it means that he has the attribute of al-mulk, which means that all of them are, all the creation are his owned by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. and under his command, that he can command and order and deal with them in whatever way he wants. So in the religious sense, and he tells them that they should do these deeds and not do these acts, believe in this and not believe in this, have this type of behavior and not have this type of behavior. And also in the sense that he makes whoever he wants sick, he makes whoever he wants healthy, he makes whoever he wants strong, whoever he wants weak, he makes whoever he wants beautiful, whoever he wants ugly. This is, he's al-Malik and Malik, Malik and Mulk.
Can this be translated as Lord of Dominion?
I don't know what Lord of Dominion is. I mean, what this necessarily means in English, to say that this can be translated like that. I don't know, I mean, in order to translate the names of Allah, I mean, I would, you would have to look at how the people translated in the different translations of the Quran, and then, open up some authoritative dictionaries and see what do these words really imply in the English language. And then reflect on what do these names mean according to the Sharia, and see which is the closest to that. And, Malik seems to me means close to owner, more than king. Although the sovereign or lord or king has one implication in the sense that he commands and he prohibits. But does it give also the implication in it that he is the one who is the owner and that he deals with them, in the sense also that he makes them poor and rich, and he makes them living and causes them to die, and he makes them handsome and ugly, and he makes them strong and weak and healthy and ill and so forth? Is this all in the meaning when you think of a lord or a king? No, I don't know if it's all implied in that in the English language. So,
Al-Malik.
Let's see what he gives a proof for Al-Malik. He doesn't mention his proof for that. Unfortunately. Okay. Malik? Yeah. But it's not from one of the names of Allah. Al-Mutakabbir is the next. Al-Mutakabbir. Maybe I put one extra K. This name means, like, almost like a salam in al-Quddus. It means that he who is free from all faults and shortcomings because of his greatness. Al-Mutakabbir.
The root is
It means the one who is free from all faults and defects due to his greatness, his perfection. The next names of Allah is Al-Khaliq, Al-Bari. Did you do Khaliq? Okay, perhaps. Al-Musawwar and Al-Khalaq. Khalaq is like Al-Khaliq. So, Al-Khaliq, Al-Khalaq, Al-Bari, Al-Musawwar, these four names are similar, and what it means is that he is the one who has brought the creation out of non-existence, brought it into existence, and then shaped it in the perfect way. And also, it has the meaning, especially with the name Khaliq, that he has also apportioned for it its measures. Enters the point of Qadr into it, that he's also apportioned for it its measures. So this is all is included by the name Al-Khaliq and Al-Bari and Al-Musawwar and Al-Khalaq. These are all implied by these four names.
Usually a lot of names means creator.
Right, it does mean creator. But if you mean by creator just the sense that something was not existing and then he brought it into existence only, that's only part of the meaning. There's also another part of the meaning that he has also proportioned for it. Like the Prophet ﷺ told us that when the fetus is in the womb of the mother, Allah sends it to an angel and tells the angel to write four words. Its life, length of its life, its sustenance, amount of its sustenance, its lifespan, amount of its sustenance, whether it's male or female, right, and whether it will be shaqi, sorrowful in the hereafter, meaning will go to hell, or whether this will go, person go to paradise, will sa'id in the hereafter. This is all included in the idea of al-khaliq, you know, that also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for that being he created these portions. And that's the difference between al-khaliq and al-bari. One of the differences between al-khaliq and al-bari, because al-khaliq has this additional meaning, as some of the scholars say.
Does any one of these words mean the evolver, the soul, or...
No, sometimes they translate musawwar, I've seen, as evolver, right? Sometimes they translate musawwar as evolver, or is it bari? Huh?
Bari is originator.
But bari is
originator. Sometimes I think they translate as evolver. And as a result, I've heard some Muslims say that he's the evolver, so you see, theory of evolution is there, and the names of Allah. You know. But this doesn't, I don't know what you mean by evolver. I mean, a musawwar means that he shapes, you know? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that he has وَلَذِي صَوَّرَكُمْ فِي أَحْسَنِ سُورَةٍ. Bidir is means who creates from without previous example. But is this one of the names of Allah? We'll have to see. Yes? Oh, yeah.
I have a question.
Yes, brother.
Do you see any Quran or Sunnah that it will be a new creation? Like, for example, new animals and
birds,
new fish.
I know nothing which explicitly states such a thing. Do you know something with it,
Well, for example, can you consider viruses are like new creation or what? There's nothing against.
No, there's nothing against, new creation. But there is a difference. You know, I used to have some knowledge of biology many years ago. Before I forgot it all, it seems that there's some question among the scientists: are viruses living organisms or not? So, Okay, well, if that's the haircut, then it's borderline. Then we'll leave it at that.
Because it's mentioned somewhere that the end of the creation, God returned a new animal to the people, an animal
species. Oh, Jabbat al-Arb, yeah, this is a specific being which the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. And this being, he describes some of its characteristics, that the people will not be able to know which direction it's going to and coming to, because it looks the same from both ends. And that in some of the ahadith, it says that this being carries the staff of Moses and the ring of Sulaiman, and that it will brand people on their forehead as believer or disbeliever. So much so that the people in the end of time will say, I bought so-and-so from the believer, and I bought so-and-so from the disbeliever. These are some of the narrations which has been described about it. So this Dabbat al-Arb, which the people will speak to, doesn't mean viruses. It means a specific being which will come out of the earth, and it seems the scholars of Aqidah have mentioned that it seems that it will come out three times. It will appear, according to the Sunnah. And I guess this needs some investigation, those hadith.
It's on those
Crusher and destroyer of evil.
Crusher and destroyer of evil.
Oh, I.
Crusher and destroyer.
I need to get myself one of those posters too.
No.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I can know what the different ways they translate some of these names. I don't seem to know what they mean by the crusher and destroyer of evil.
I know the brother in Jersey who has a
name.
I'll think of
it. I thought you remembered my name.
Okay, brothers, let's try it quickly because it seems that we're approaching quickly the end of this lecture. Al-Mu'min, Al-Mu'min, Al-Mu'min. is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they translate it sometimes as the believer, which I think has no whatsoever resemblance to what this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. Huh? Really? Somebody say really? And mu'min means a number of things. It means that one who has praised himself with the attributes of perfection and the attributes of beauty and the attributes of majesticness and so forth. And it means the one who has sent his prophets and messengers with miracles and signs to prove the truthfulness of his prophets and his messengers. And therefore, he has shown that his prophets and messengers who speak to mankind, saying, we are speaking to you, saying that Allah has said to you, he proves that they are really truthfully speaking the words of Allah by what he aids them from the different miracles and events which occur upon their hands to show that they are truly truthful. This is the name of a mu'min. The meaning of the name of a mu'min. So if this means somehow believer, I don't know. But it would seem to me that believer doesn't quite portray.
But when you're speaking about the mu'min, you know, the mu'min, when you speak about human beings, you're talking about believers, right?
Yes.
Is it the same mu'min? I mean, it's the
faith. Yeah, it's the same as selling pronouncing, but you remember long before, early this morning, sometime, when we said that each word has a, specifically in which is the context, you know. And so, this is applying that rule right now. Rule number 4 for the evidences of Allah's names and attributes. Right? Okay. Muqeet? I don't know Muqeet to mean that the one who destroys and crushes evil. But we're coming to a Muqeet, so be patient, brother. Okay, the next name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Muhaymin. 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 Muhaymin. And this means similar to Al-Raqib and the Shaheed, the one who sees and hears everything, watches everything, even that which is very delicate and unobvious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware and knowledgeable of that. This is one of the names of the word Al-Muhaymin. That he watches, he sees, he's knowledgeable, he hears everything. Nothing escapes him. This is all part of the meaning of the name Al-Muhaymin. The next name is Al-Muhit. Al-Muhit. Which means the one who has encompassed everything in many senses. In the sense that he has encompassed everything in his mercy. And he's encompassed everything in his knowledge. And he's encompassed everything in his abilities, in the sense that nothing weakens him. He can do whatever he pleases. This is all part of the name Al-Muhit.
He encompasses
what? What,
brother?
Everything. In his knowledge, in his ability, in his mercy, in his sight, in his hearing. Nothing escapes him. Nothing leaves his will. Nothing is unknown to him. Nothing is not heard by him. Nothing is not seen by him. This is part of Al-Muhit. As far as Al-Muqeet, Al-Muqeet, which is the name that the brother Musa of North Carolina says that they translate as the destroyer of evil. It's found in a some brothers might not know where this is found. You'll find this, for instance, in Surah An-Nisa, verse 85. It says, وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقِيتًا. That Allah is upon everything muqeet. 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 This means that He is the one who reaches or leads every creation and brings to every creation what it needs for its survival, what it needs for its existence. And that he gives them that sustenance in the amount, the portion, and during the times which he wills according to his wisdom. This is the name of Al-Muqit. So that he provides, you know, a person whatever he needs from sustenance, and he gives it to him in the portions and during the times according to his wisdom, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, I know you brothers are getting tired, inshallah. We'll be slowly coming to the end, inshallah. Yes, brother.
And I apologize if you covered this already, but I was wondering if before you finished in then, just for the sake of the kids. Many of the books in English on the 99 names of Allah, they always talk about, you mentioned his name 1,000 times.
Oh, yeah. We mentioned some one of the brothers asked us, what are some of the bad books, and I said that I mentioned a couple that I've come across, but I didn't explain to him why. Yeah, some of the problems is that you'll find in some of these books that describe the 99 names of Allah, as Sheikh Jamal mentioned, it says that if you say, for instance, the name Al-Muqit, I mean, for example, 1,000 times, you will, you know, have a good job tomorrow, and some sort of things like this. So these are all usually are things of bid'ah. Not in the sense that to mention Allah's names and to pray to Allah by the names is a bid'ah, but in the sense that they specify that if you say it so many times, such and such will happen to you, or such and such will not happen to you, without having any evidence to that in the Quran and the Sunnah.
This is a question which is not for me, but someone asked...
Well, this is a question which we can't answer now, otherwise we will never finish the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So let's please be patient, inshallah.
Well, according to the hadith,
that's true, but I mean, what we're trying to study from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, the next name which we'd like to...